Our scripture this morning is found in the 37th Psalm. Now you might want to just keep your Bible open there to the 37th Psalm this morning, for we'll be referring to it in several places and not selecting any particular verse from it as a text. But the title of our message is this: Do you like what you see in the mirror? It's a good idea once in a while for all of us to look in the mirror. Some of us need to look there a little more often than others. When we look in the mirror, it's an opportunity for us to make some important adjustments. I would like to make some important adjustments in my appearance, but I haven't found anyone willing to take the contract yet to work with. When you look in a mirror, you see a reflection, an image of yourself. And this morning, I want us to look at this 37th Psalm because it is kind of a scriptural mirror. And as we look into it, I wonder if it accurately reflects your relationship with Jesus Christ. For if you do not like what you see in the mirror when you gaze there in the morning, there's really not all that much you can do about it. But when you gaze into a biblical mirror, if you see that the image that's coming from you is not really all that you want it to be, oh, I have good news for you. There are some things you can do about that. God the Holy Spirit wants to give you an adequate image from His scriptural reflection this morning. I just want to read a few verses of this 37th Psalm, one of my favorite chapters in all of God's book. I want to start reading the first 7 verses. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Oh, I wonder, as you look at this scriptural mirror this morning, if you see a reflection there that says, yes, that's the way I'm living my life, fretting not, trusting in the Lord, delighting in the Lord, committing my way to the Lord, resting in the Lord. Yes, that's my case this morning. Well, if that's so good, we're going to go on, because Miss Dickerson is going to be teaching a class for 4 Thursdays in October that you read about in your bulletin this morning on this 37th Psalm. It'll be dealing with mainly these verses, and I encourage all the women of the church to pay attention and come and attend, for I think you'll enjoy it. But moving over to this 25th verse, it reads, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Down to the 35th verse, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. Oh my. I tell you, it's a great verse. No wonder that it's one of my favorites and the favorite of many others. But I'll ask you this question. As you look into this spiritual mirror, what do you see? Are you trusting Him today? Or are you too tired to trust? Too discouraged to trust? Too fearful to trust? You say, yes, I'll admit I'm a little fearful. This is a fearful day in which we live. And I would agree with you that these could be considered fearful days. In fact, it reminds me of Luke's words, men fainting for fear and for expectation of the things which are coming on the world. Yes, it's all there. Pretty well sums up our age, an age of fear, and good reason. I wouldn't argue about that. Our world economy is in a precarious position. And with all of the technological advances we have made in crime detection and crime fighting, and the outstanding men who populate the police forces of our metropolitan areas, in spite of all these things, crime continues to increase. Nuclear proliferation. More nations wanting to have a nuclear capability so that they can threaten war on everybody else. I heard one who was a chairman of a committee on international relations speaking just this week. And he was talking about the fact that there is great concern in the heart of government for emerging nations who want to have a nuclear capability, because we are not altogether convinced of their maturity and their judgment, and that someone might start something that could just end the whole thing. And then as we head into another winter, there's talk and concern about further energy problems, especially if the Arab nations should again decide to give us a little scare. Well, how's your trust in Jesus working this morning? All these things being true, do you still find yourself living in the 37th Psalm? Well, that's where we ought to be. For we have every right to be optimistic even in this kind of age. Luke 21 and 28, in referring to these other things about men's hearts fainting for fear and all of this, goes on to say, but when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh. This 37th Psalm and Luke 21, 28 are just as true today as they were when they were written. And I'll tell you this morning, if we expect others to see Christ in us, then we had better learn to trust Him completely. Are you trusting Him with your life this morning? Or are you fretting? Are you terribly upset by everything that is happening? Is there no joy in your life? Wipe off the mirror. Get a good look at the scriptural mirror this morning. Don't leave this house of God until you can say with conviction, I am going to live a life of trust in the Lord. I like to hear about people who live lives of trust. My uncle here this morning, I thought when he walked in, I won't tell you how old he is because you wouldn't believe me if I told you. But he's past retirement age, that much I can tell. And he still has a spring in his step and a laugh in his voice. And I'll tell you why it happened. Oh, many years ago, he learned to live in the 37th Psalm, and he learned to trust God with his life. Oh, you say, maybe he never had any happiness or heartache. Oh, yes, I could take a lot of time this morning and tell you that he did. I could tell you of the time when he lost his precious wife, one of the sweetest women that God ever placed on this earth. I could tell you about his 10 years of intense physical suffering, with a miserable malady that many would have thrown in the towel and given up. But he trusted. And because he trusted, now at these advanced years, he is able to still enjoy the things of God and to enjoy life. And this afternoon, he's leaving for the Niroga meeting down in New Mexico, where 1,000 people in the retirement years of life are meeting together for a big Nazarene rally and conference, and he can't wait to get there. I heard of a woman this week in her 80s. I was there. She came up to the microphone with the use of a walker. Couldn't get there any other way. But yet there was still a smile on her face. There was a radiance there that indicated this woman has walked with God down through the years. Mrs. Buckley, now past 80 years, told how she and her husband some 50 years ago started the City Union Mission here in the Kansas City area. They're celebrating now their 50th year. Mr. Buckley has gone on to be with the Lord years ago, but Mrs. Buckley stayed there, helping to operate the mission, is still working there, some 83, 84 years of age. And she told us how it all began. It began one night when she and her husband were driving through Kansas City. And he said to her, "Honey, you see, these men around here, I've been told, are some 5,000 men living down here in Skid Row. And in those days, their bodies were just kind of piled around like cordwood." Said, "Nobody's here to do much to help them. My heart's burdened." So he started driving back down to this area evenings and ministering to these men. He would drag them from between the car tracks to a place of safety. They had streetcars in Kansas City in that time. He would deal with them about their soul and try to help them, and helped a number of them. One day he came home to Mrs. Buckley and he said to her, "Honey, how would you like to take our baby girl and the three of us move down there to the Skid Row area and just spend the rest of our lives working with these poor lost men?" She said to him, "You must be out of your mind. You mean to take our precious baby girl and pack up and move down there into that miserable neighborhood? Well, not on your life." But he prevailed. Finally convinced her, through his tears, that they ought to move down there, and they did. Started the City Union Mission. She did it kind of grudgingly and of necessity, just to go along with her husband, but she said, "The first night we were there in our rented facilities, and I looked around and saw that men, hungry men, had come in and filled all the seats. We're standing all the way around the walls, some of them still outside, no place for them to go, couldn't get in." Said, "I said to myself, oh God, thank you, thank you. Who wouldn't want the opportunity to help bring Jesus to these lost and broken men?" And for 50 years, she stayed down there working with these men. But she said a key to it, really, all started in the early years. A woman came in with a little motto, and she said, "Folks, I'd like you to put this motto up, so that when you get discouraged, you can remember it." They not only put it up, but they put it in every room of the mission. The motto was simply this: "I refuse to please the devil by being discouraged." And in all of their years when they didn't have enough money to operate the mission, and all of their years when they had jobs to do bigger than they were, this was the motto that kept them going: "I refuse to please the devil by being discouraged." And when you think about it, it's very true. When you allow yourself to be discouraged, you're certainly not helping yourself. You're certainly not helping your spouse. You're certainly not helping your children. You're certainly not helping your church. You're certainly not helping Jesus Christ. Discouragement only helps one person: the devil himself. I'm going to make me a motto. And I'm going to put it down. I refuse to please the devil by being discouraged. I don't get discouraged very often. I try to be positive. I try to be a man of faith and believe. But sometimes when I get more tired than I should and haven't had as much time to pray as I should, I start to get discouraged. But it's going to help me to be able to look up on that wall and see that when I allow myself to be discouraged, I'm helping no one but the devil. What was the key of Mrs. Buckley's life? I'll tell you this. She learned to trust God. And when you live a life trusting God, you'll find that it's incompatible with being discouraged on a regular basis. Jesus trusted God completely. He said he did all things well. And if we really desire to be like Jesus, we're just going to have to trust God. Jesus said, I trust him. Yes, I trust God the Father. He does all things well. Well, the Word tells us we're supposed to be like Jesus. And if we really want to be like Jesus, then we're going to have to trust the Father the way Jesus did. The people with whom I deal from day to day, many of them, are harassed by two terrible eternities. Yesterday and tomorrow. They haven't learned to live in the 37th Psalm. Trusting in the Lord, delighting in the Lord, committing their way unto the Lord, resting in the Lord. Now they haven't learned about that. You say to me this morning, well, you just don't know about my past. You don't know about the yesterdays of my life. And that may be true. But my friend, there's no sense being discouraged or worrying about yesterday. Yesterday's over. It's done with. You can't do anything about it. The only thing you can do about it this morning is this. Shut the door on yesterday. Shut the door and walk away from it. But there are others who live with the terrible eternity of tomorrow. Tomorrow hasn't happened yet, so they don't really know what all it's going to bring. But one thing they're sure, it's going to bring trouble. They haven't learned trust. If you want to be like Jesus, then you must learn to trust as Jesus trusted. There's one thing you can do about tomorrow. You can shut the door on tomorrow. Now, do I mean by that to put your head in the sand and ignore all the things that we need to be prepared for to face tomorrow? No, I don't mean that at all. But being discouraged and filled with despair about tomorrow will only serve to destroy you. The Word tells us God has promised strength for the day. All you need for today, He's providing right now. He's giving you what you need right now for every moment of this day. And you know what else? When tomorrow gets here, he'll be back with his bountiful supply, giving you sufficient strength for tomorrow when it comes. Shut the door on yesterday. Shut the door on tomorrow. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, I tell you this morning, I don't have time to tell you 1/4 of all I want to share with you in these moments together. But let me tell you this. If you want to live a life of trust, if you want the 37th Psalm to be an adequate, accurate, scriptural mirror of the kind of life you're living with Jesus this morning, then first of all, friend, you're going to have to be saved. You're going to have to be forgiven for your sins. You can't live a life of trust when you're dealing with a conscience filled with guilt. Okay? First of all, you're going to have to give your sins to Jesus and let him come in and be the Lord of your life. But you're going to have to do something more. You're going to have to let God, the Holy Spirit, come and fill you with his fullness. For I have found it is the Holy Spirit of God dwelling, living, reigning without restriction, without regulation in our hearts and lives that gives us this power to have faith and to trust and to believe in the face of anything that God will bring us through. But after we're saved and after we're sanctified, and how thankful we are for the scores of people who in these recent weeks have been saved and sanctified and called to preach and other things at these altars, how thankful we are for this. But friend, you will have made that trip to the altar in vain unless you are doing something in this very moment to maintain the gains that you've won at the altar. If you haven't already started reading your Bible on a daily basis, if you haven't already started to talk to God in prayer as friend talks with friend on a daily basis, then you're already in difficulty. If you want to live the life of trust, you not only need to be saved and sanctified, but you need to maintain these experiences through a close walk with him. But one final thing is needed as well. You have to involve yourself in the work of God. It'll do you no good to sit in the bleachers to be a spectator. You'll have to be involved in the things of God if you want to live this life of trust. For that person that is involved, that person that is giving themselves away, giving themselves to others, that's the happiest, most trusting kind of person I know. You can't be living a life filled with trust in God when you're spending all your time thinking about yourself. Begin to give your life away. You say, well, I've tried that and it hasn't worked. It's never worked very well for me. Well, I'll tell you this, my friend. It could work for you. And it will work for you if you let it. But maybe in your efforts to do all of this, you've been doing it in your own strength, in your own might, according to your own plan. When all the time God was trying to help you and God was trying to give you a better way, but you wouldn't take God's better way. I tell you this in closing. His name is Clayton Raymond. He's the president of the Michigan State Sunday School Association. He tells of being in Delray, Florida on vacation. Clayton Raymond likes to fish. Some of the men in this congregation like to fish. Down there on vacation, he went fishing, and for 3 days he went out to the public pier and he fished off that pier. 3 days, and he caught nothing. Well, he decided to quit. He wouldn't bother fishing anymore down there. But the next day he ran into a business friend of his who invited him to go fishing with him. He didn't really want to go, but didn't feel he could say no. So the next morning, according to plan, they met at 7 o'clock at the appointed place. Clayton Raymond had his little $4 Kmart pole and a 50-cent bucket of worms and a bologna sandwich in a brown paper sack, and he was all ready for some big fishing. He said, I thought my friend looked at me kind of funny, but I started off for the public pier, and he said, oh, wait a minute, Clay, wait a minute. We're not going over there. I said, where are we going? He said, oh, we're going over here. And he looked at where over here was, and it was the private marina. All the big boats were docked in there. And so they headed over. And lo and behold, they came upon a great 72-foot yacht, three levels. His friend said, this is it, Clay. Just got it a couple weeks ago. Let's go. So Clayton, with his $4 Kmart pole and his 50-cent bucket of worms and his bologna sandwich in a brown paper sack, climbed aboard a classic yacht. His friend looked at him a little strangely. He said, "Clay, what do you have there in the brown paper sack?" He said, "Oh, it's my lunch." "Oh, okay. Well, listen," he said, "why don't you go ahead and put your lunch in the refrigerator there in the kitchen, and we'll get to that later." So he went down into the kitchen area and opened the big refrigerator door. He said it was filled with ham, sliced turkey, roast beef, and fresh shrimp. It was obvious they'd prepared for a real banquet. He said, "I just kind of slipped my sandwich in down there in the sack." He went up topside with his trusty pole and bucket of worms and said, "Well, how do we begin?" His friend said, "Well, Clate, you can use that pole if you want to, but why not just try one of these?" And for the first time in his life, Clate Raymond had in his hands a magnificent deep sea rod and reel. He said, "I think you'll have better luck if you'll try one of these." They headed out to sea, and when they got to reportedly good fishing grounds, the first mate came up to bait his line. And when he did, he came up with a fish about that long. Clate said, "What are you going to do with that?" He said, "Well, we're going to use that for bait." "Bait?" "Why," he said, "I've fished for 3 days, and I've never even seen a fish that big." "And you're going to throw it back in?" "Oh, yes, it's what we use for bait." Within 40 minutes, Clate Raymond had an 8-foot, 7-inch sailfish on his line, first time in his life. He said it was one of the greatest battles of his career, and he had been an all Big Ten conference football player with the University of Northwestern. But he said, "This was the biggest battle I had ever gone through in my life. What an exciting, thrilling, exhilarating time." And finally, they landed that great fish. And after they'd landed him and attended to him, they sat down and had a sumptuous lunch there in the galley of the ship. Finally, it was time to head back to shore, and they did, and they strung up his fish as they are wont to do and took their pictures of him beside the great catch. He was a hero. While all this was going on, it struck him. For 3 days, he'd fished with his little $4 Kmart rod and mediocre bait and caught nothing. And all this time, he could have fared sumptuously on his friend's yacht, catching the prize of the ocean. What a waste! All his wasted vacation days, when there had been a better way. And I say to you in closing this morning, God has a better way for you. Throw that rod and reel away. Throw that bait away that you've been using. Get down on your knees before the Almighty God and say, "Lord, if you have a better way for me, I'm open to it. I want all the resources of heaven to be at my disposal. I want to be taking advantage of every good and perfect thing that you have designed for your children. I want to start living my life in a new direction." Oh, I tell you this morning, it is a burden to my soul that all of us aren't doing better than we are, when I believe with all my heart this morning, God has a better way for us to live. God's way is always better. And I suggest that you let him prove that to you today. Are you trusting God completely this morning? Is the 37th Psalm an adequate looking glass, an adequate reflection of your life with Christ? Are you saved? Are you sanctified? Is the experience well maintained? Are you involved in God's work, using God's plan? If you are, then you'll like what you see in the mirror, for your image will reflect a life of joy and peace and trust and happiness. And if that's not your story this morning, you can change all that by letting Jesus Christ complete